Heavenly Father, we praise you so much that you are the God who has given us life and breath, that you are the one who has given us every good thing that comes from your hand. Thank you for the food that we've enjoyed together. Thank you for the gifts you've given us. Thank you for lives with which we can serve you, lips with which we can honor you, hands with which we can put into action all that you would call us to do. And Lord, we pray that our time together now, whatever our particular position in life, whatever our current attitude to questions of singleness, please would we all go from this place more, not only equipped to serve the Lord Jesus, but more wholeheartedly loving and longing to live for him in every line of our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. What I would love us to do as we begin, I'm very conscious as we talk about something like singleness, we will bring into the discussion different church backgrounds, different cultural assumptions, different understandings of what the Bible has taught on this topic before. What I'd love us to do is simply, just where we are in small groups, talk through what are some of the major questions that you've got as we come to a topic like this today. We're not, as ever, going to be able to answer everything, but we want it to be as useful as possible. So a bit of brainstorming around us. What are the major questions, challenges, complaints that we have as we come to this topic today? All right, go for a few minutes. Right, we're going to draw our thoughts together there. Go on, let's just hear, what are some of the key kind of questions, challenges that are floating around? I imagine that there'll be a lot of overlap between what was talked about in the different groups, so feel free just to share your thoughts.
I mean, if singleness is so great, why don't we see more happily single people?
Okay, that's a very good question. Yeah, because there's two levels to that. One is the feeling or the assumption that there's almost special pleading. No, honestly, singleness is really good. Just don't look at the miserable people in the corner. That's kind of what Rohan's getting at there. So I think that's a fair question, and it's one that we definitely want to try and address. And really, we'll hopefully be seeing that singleness is objectively a good thing, while our real emotional challenges in them are not to be ignored or denied. So thank you very much, because that gets right to the heart of it. More thoughts, Felix?
Well, with a lot of our social aspects and judged by your relationships, judged mm-hmm. by who you've managed to attract, so we see in society, if you're not in a relationship, then something's wrong with you.
Yeah.
It seems you're lower, and it is, as I said, there's having the shared vulnerability, like the shared, is nice, is people want to desire it, but they also want to desire it just because it's what they're used to, and it's what's seen as everyone around them undergoes, and also increases their social standing. Mm.
Yeah, so we're buffeted by a whole load of kind of baked in societal pressures and assumptions. Yep, thank you. Doug?
Sort of, we'll talk about what kind of guidelines there are for relating to people who are in different, who are maybe single or not single, whether you yourself are single or not single. So, you know, there's sort of a limit to what someone can say when you haven't had a certain experience yourself, whether it's in your early 20s or whether when you're a lot older. So I suppose wondering what kind of guidelines are, I suppose, for doing that well and not coming down or talking down to someone or like relating kind of badly to them.
Yeah, no, I think that's it. That puts us into the realm of kind of pastoral questions. How do we talk about this well together? So as a case in point, it would be really easy to think, hang on, Hamish, you got married just after you graduated. What on earth do you think you're doing talking about singleness? For example, not putting words in your mouth, Fergus. But no, we can, as it were, negatively fall into almost identity politics, thinking we can only speak from our experience. But there is a truth there that this is a real lived experience in a way for some people that it isn't objectively for me. And that's why we're going to be hearing from Jodie about a few years of her reflections on this in her own experience as a sort of second parter to what we're thinking through, because we're very conscious of that. Thanks, Ferg. More thoughts? One or two more as we go. Caleb?
For people who are in relationships, how do you be in a relationship well that you are not so internally focused that you compound the potential loneliness or feeling of sort of isolation of your single friend?
Brilliant. Yeah, wonderful question again. Pastoral outworkings of it. And I'm encouraged, just the ballpark we're in the the thoughts here, because this is some of the stuff we're certainly wanting to address in some fashion. Last one, Catherine.
How we as a church helpfully celebrate singleness in the way that, like, we celebrate engagements and marriages and new children and things like that. But yeah, do we just be like, yay, let's celebrate this person today when they're single?
Yeah.
How do you do that?
Yeah. No. Very, very good. And well, there may well be any suggestions. Wow! Look at that. That's generated a lot of discussion. Any suggestions? You can give me an itemised proposal on one of the question slips, and we can consider that. And that is, if you like, the tip of the iceberg of a question. Generally, how do we have a church culture where genuinely, as a family, no one is made to feel or is in fact disenfranchised or marginalised or felt to be somehow lesser because they themselves are not married? So I think that's a brilliant question to get us in just to thinking about the broader stuff that goes on before we come to the biblical text itself. And as we've already acknowledged, both outside and inside the church, there is a real pressure to think and feel that if you are not in a relationship of some form, if you're not married within the church, as it were, then you are somehow genuinely less or to be pitied or pitiable. In the world, it comes across, as we've already been expressing down here, in terms of societal pressures, expectations, perhaps elements of social standing. You know, if you're not in a relationship with someone, and in a very worldly way, if you're not in a sexual relationship with someone, then you are somehow leading an unfulfilled life. Sexual expression and the relationships that then come with that are seen right at the heart, really, of what it means to be human, and that somehow to not be engaging in that is to be subhuman. That can be a very sharp expression of how the world outside can do it. But we in the church, and I'm using the church and the we there very broadly, although it'd be good to hear if you think we as a local church fall into this error, we as the church have bought pretty much wholesale into that view in many ways, I would suggest, but just baptized it in Christian categories. So how often do you hear, oh, he needs a wife, or she needs a man? Casual terms that actually quickly express the idea that what must be had, what is necessary, if this particular person is going to be who they're meant to be, is that they would have a husband or a wife. We might come from church backgrounds, cultural backgrounds, where there is an explicit pressure to be married by often a certain age, or else you're somehow off the shelf, you're damaged goods. You know, words I've heard used, particularly felt keenly, I think, by the women among us, although true often in an unvoiced way for some men. So just a couple of years ago, a young lady saying, you know, not yet a fourth year as university. Oh, I need to find a husband. And there's explicit pressure at home to that end. We as the church, I think, can be very guilty of that. And what this does is it fosters a genuinely, not just in feeling, but a genuinely sub-biblical, anti-biblical view of actually what the human life looks like and of what the Christian life looks like. You don't have to turn there because we're going to be spending our time in 1 Corinthians 7. But in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, God famously says it is not good for the man to be alone. And so he creates Eve, and you have the first marriage. And many people down church history have taken that to mean it is not good for the man to be lonely, that the problem somehow of humanity is loneliness, and therefore the solution is romantic companionship and therefore fulfillment. Whereas actually, when you read Genesis 2, the issue is not loneliness. It is actually one of partnership. The man has been put in the Garden of Eden to tend it, to guard it, to extend the rule of God over the face of the earth, to, as an image bearer of God, fill the whole earth with God's image. He cannot do that in any way on his own. And so he provides for him a partner, that's the Hebrew word, a companion who's going to come alongside him in his God-given labors such that the glory of God would fill the whole earth. It's nothing to do with the psychological characteristic, as it were, of loneliness, though that is a real issue and a genuine challenge in this broken world after the sin of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. But I'm just going there because that is a text that is often used to justify an approach that says you have to have a romantic partner if you want to be a fulfilled person. The place we're going to dot down, though, because it's where perhaps it's addressed most head-on, is 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So could you turn there with me, please? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. page 1148. We're just going to be focusing in on verses 32 to 35. Let me read out verses 32 to 35. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. And before we consider briefly what a couple of those particular implications are, it's worth addressing here, I guess, in some ways, some of the groundwork that Rohan was voicing in his question. It'd be really easy to think, oh, it could just be special pleading. Here's Paul trying to find a spiritual reason for why singleness is good, and you've got to grit your teeth and bear it. But bear in mind, given what we've said about Genesis 2, what picture we have had already in Scripture of a full and flourishing and undivided humanity. We have Paul's own example. He says earlier in the chapter that he would love it if everyone stayed unmarried, as he himself does in verse 8. But even before Paul, we have the Lord Jesus himself, who is the true image of God, in whom all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, who in no way, shape, or form was lacking in any facet of humanity, and who lived a life of undivided devotion to God. Jesus is the wonderful answer to the question of, well, is singleness really good? Because Jesus himself is really, truly good, really, truly beautiful, and in no way lacking. And I would just say, as a takeaway, if ever you personally or a friend of yours is struggling with simply being single, then go to the Lord Jesus. And there is a wealth of a wonderful truth and resource in him, and the truth that all of us are with him and united to him as part of his bride. There's lots more that could be said on that, and you might want to ask questions about it. But that's the sort of narrative arc in which now we see Paul's explicit teaching on singleness. And look down with me at verse 32, if you would. And he puts it right up front. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord, but a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world. And so it is with an unmarried woman and a married woman. And at the heart of it, you have verse 34, the truth that those who are in marriages are divided. Their interests are divided, verse 34. And that sets the angles for what Paul is wanting for them. Verse 35, I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you, plural, men and women, may live in a right way. And what is that right way? In undivided devotion to the Lord. Now, the issue in Corinth is that you've got a church that are very self-centered, that are wanting all the blessings of the Christian life without any of the costs of the Christian life, and that are buying into a very super spiritual view, therefore, of how you live the Christian life. This teaching in verse 32 is rooted, you can just see across the page in chapter 7, verse 1, in a question that they asked him, or rather a statement they made to him, basically stating that it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. And so Paul corrects them on that score. He says, no, for a married couple, it's absolutely right for them to have sexual relations. But then he moves on to speak of the position and the attitude, critically, that he wants all people, married or not, to have, which is that of undivided devotion to Christ. He says in verse 29 that the times are short, that actually Jesus is going to return soon. That's the whole framework for his ministry. He's wanting to prepare people for the return of Jesus Christ. And so given that, he says that whether you're married or unmarried, whatever your position, verses 17 to 24, you need to be content in the position to which God has assigned you so that you might serve him absolutely wholeheartedly. Now, I can't speak from experience of extended struggling singleness in that sense. I was married to Mariah just after I was graduated. I can, though, speak experientially to the truth of verse 33, that in this world, the interests, the concerns of a married man are divided. Those of you who know me, those of you who've been in the house, know that the division a wife and three kids brings is profound. There are lots of different balls to juggle, lots of different challenges and joys, of course, that that brings. But Paul is pointing us to the dividedness of it. The amount of unbroken time I have to devote to the things of the Lord is objectively lesser than those friends and acquaintances of mine who are single. I was talking recently to a colleague and brother in ministry further north in Scotland, who in a really natural way spoke the truths of this of himself in a way I found really encouraging. He was saying, look, I look at you and look at all the different balls you've got to juggle, and I'm thankful for the freedom I have, for the time I have to hang out with people who otherwise I might not be able to hang out with, for the extra hours I can put into reading and understanding God's word, to the greater quality of time I can invest in a whole range of friendships within and without the church, to the self-sacrificial way he can give of himself to people in need, in a way that for someone like myself or other married folk, their first port of call for that nature of service is their family. Paul here is stating an objective truth about reality and saying that provides for the single person a wonderful opportunity to live in undivided devotion to the Lord. We've thought about that already in the series on the Ten Commandments, haven't we? That God calls us to the exclusive love of and worship of him. And actually, therefore, to not have one's interest divided, Paul says, in this short time while we wait for Jesus' return is a brilliant, brilliant position to be in. And I want to say this not from my experience, but only from what Paul is saying here in God's word, what God himself is saying, is that however we feel then about singleness, and there are lots of reasons that singleness is a real burden to many, and I'm not denigrating that at all, but whatever we feel about singleness, the objective reality is that this affords a great opportunity to serve the Lord. We can be casual and lazy in our language about singleness. We can speak of the gift of singleness in a really glib way, such that people think, well, I don't have that gift, it's just too hard for me. And yet we might talk of the opportunity of singleness, because then the question is, well, will we prayerfully and maybe sometimes with tears ask God to reorient our view of our current singleness according to the standards of his word and not our own culture or our church culture, where they are going wrong? One very practical outbox that we'll speak of as Jodie in a couple of minutes comes up is what that might look like in terms of our friendships. That's some of the questions we've had up the top there from Fergus and Catherine. How do we serve one another in this way? You know, what we have in the church family, what we have in the friendships that we have, are wonderful opportunities, again, to serve one another in genuinely, relationally fulfilling ways, such that we can be encouraged and spurred on, whether we are married or whether we are not. So whoever we are, and whether you're currently engaged or married or single, a good question is to ask, okay, given the friends I've got around me, given the church family I've got around me, how can we, in love, spur one another on to believe these truths, to model these truths one to another? How will that shape our prayer, our hospitality, the way we use our time, and so on and so forth? We're going to explore some of that, as I say, with Jodie, and you may well want to ask me some questions or Jodie some questions in the question time afterwards. All right, so it's a brief look, really, at 1 Corinthians 7. But they're important verses to not only read and understand, but to prayerfully ask that we might believe them and then live them out together. But to that end, Jodie's going to come up and join me now, because it'd be great to hear from her about her experience of these truths in practice, where that has been a joy, where that's been a challenge, and then we will go from there. Let me say, if as we're going and having a discussion, as it were, up front, if you've got stuff you'd like to just ask or stay or say in the flow, it's fine, isn't it? Just yep. To stick the hand up and ask a question or interrupt. We will, though, as we normally do, then have a more formal chunk of questions at the end. The question slips are on the table. So if you don't want to stick your hand up yourself, just have a think and jot something down, and we'll take them as we go. Jodie, you obviously are now engaged to Matty, and that was a fairly recent joyful thing in January. So tell us about how you've viewed singleness at various times in life.
Yeah, I've had a very mixed experience of singleness in terms of how I've viewed it. I think, sometimes found it quite difficult, and then other times I've been very thankful for it. So it's been a bit of a range there. I think I grew up just assuming I wouldn't be single. I think yeah, I just thought, well, of course I'll get married. I didn't know many older single people when I was younger, so I just thought everybody gets married. So I thought, once I hit my teens, I'll start dating people. Eventually, I'll date someone who I want to marry. That'll be it. I'll be married by 24. I thought that would be a good age to get married. And by then, I'd just be settled in a job, and I'd know what my life was going to look like. From then on, I thought, that sounded great. But that's not what happened. That wasn't God's plan. And so, I was single until I met Matty last year. Yeah, so I think when I was a teenager, I definitely found it difficult. And as a student as well, I definitely saw singleness as a thing that I had to get out of as quickly as possible. I was really wanting to meet somebody and to get married, especially as my friends were beginning to date people and get engaged. It was something I really wanted. So I think I found it quite difficult. Maybe not. I think it was easy while... I had lots of single friends, but I think in my heart, I didn't see singleness as a positive thing at all. I really wanted to be with, I really wanted to be have a boyfriend and then have a husband. That's really what I wanted. I wouldn't really have thought of being single for life as a good thing at all. I'll come back to why that was in a minute. But then that kind of changed by the end of university. I think it was then I think I'd realised I had a bit of an idealised view of what marriage was like, and so I think my understanding of the gospel was deepening by the end of university. We had some teaching on relationships at the end of, I think I was fourth year the year after that perhaps. We had some teaching on relationships, and just hearing people talk honestly about what marriage was like, even engaged people, hearing from them what that was like, just made me realise I just had too high a view of marriage. I think I thought, okay, that's going to solve all my problems, but it's actually, it really doesn't. And so to hear from people that marriage was different to what I kind of had in my head, that was really helpful. And I think I just became a lot more secure in myself as well. I think when I was younger, I still struggle with this, one of my biggest struggles in life is caring too much about what people think of me. And so for me, being single was a negative thing, because I thought people would pity me or think that I wasn't worth as much. So a lot of my self-worth was kind of tied up in my view of relationships. And so I think that's why I found it so difficult. It wasn't necessarily that... it was good reason. It's not wrong to want to get married, but I think my reasons were very selfish and self-focused, rather than thinking I want to marry someone in order to serve God better. And so that's why it was so difficult for me. And so I think I thought, well, if I get married, then in other people's eyes I'll look like I'm worth something, and people won't pity me. And even if someone wants to marry me, that must mean I'm worth something, because that means my insecurities are unfounded. So that was my kind of view of it when I was younger, and as a student as well. And there was bits of that kind of post-student days, but I definitely kind of was convicted of that as a student. And so that's when things began to change. And then when I moved to Cambridge, I worked for a church down there after uni, and there were blips, but I really loved being single. It was... That was when I really realised how much of a blessing it could be. That I had lots of, it was helped because I had lots of single friends in Cambridge, lots of people to spend weekends and evenings with. But I just remember looking at my married colleagues, especially the ones with children, and thinking, just being really thankful that I didn't have that kind of dividedness, I guess, that you were talking about, so I was free to hang out with people and serve in ways that I just wouldn't have been able to if I was dating, but especially if I was married and had kids. So yeah, I mean, there were blips. I turned 24 in Cambridge and still didn't know what I wanted to do for work, and so that was a bit of a scary time. Actually, I was really thankful for it, because it meant that I was forced to pray and think about what God wanted me to do, and not just there were times where I thought, oh gosh, it would be so much easier to be married, because then I could just slip into someone else's plans and just kind of do that. But actually, I really grew in my trust in God's plan and provision for me, actually being single, so I could really see the benefits of that. So that was Cambridge, so largely positive. And then I moved here, and it was a bit more difficult just because there were fewer younger single people here, and so loneliness was a bit more of an issue than it ever had been. I've always been blessed with lots of good friends my age and stage, and here was the first time I didn't have that. And so the singleness was, it wasn't really hard, but it was harder. And also at the same time, a lot of my friends from home were getting married, and so I had kind of had that fear of being left behind, or if I let my mind kind of run, I'd think, oh, what if I never get married? What if I do end up alone? What if people don't kind of continue to be my friend because I'm still single and they're married? So there were those fears tied up with. So even if I was content in the present, I would still have fears for the future of what singleness would look like. And so, so I was kind of the selfish reasons for finding singleness difficult, but also kind of I did genuinely want to. I think as I got older, I thought actually it's maybe it would be a good way to serve, especially since a lot of my friends kind of my own age were getting married. I thought in some ways it might be easier to be married in order to serve them better. That's not true, but I think as I matured, there were kind of more servant-hearted reasons for wanting to get married, but also I guess it was all kind of mixed in together.
Okay. So we're going to loop back to the specific issue of friendship in a moment. Yeah. But as ever, with every area of the Christian life, you know, whether it's anything, we need to be governed by God's truth he's revealed to us and have that shape our emotions. So when you were finding things at this various stages of life, were there particular truths that you would remind yourself of? Was there a particular perspective you would fight to maintain?
I think the biggest thing, I mean, I've talked about how I kind of had two idealized view of marriage, so that was helpful to see that. I think for a long time I thought of marriage as something that would solve my problems, and so realizing that that wasn't true was really helpful. So I'm really thankful for that teaching I had just at the end of university, because that really did change my perspective in a really helpful way. But I guess another big thing is just that I just remind myself that God really has given me everything I need in Christ, and so he knows what's best for me. So if I'd get anxious about meeting somebody, or so moving here, I knew there was not as much chance of meeting somebody than there would have been if I'd moved to Glasgow or somewhere like that. But that to shape kind of where I moved. So I guess in those kinds of situations, I just remind myself that God has my whole life mapped out. I knew if he had planned for me to meet somebody to marry, that he would provide that, so I didn't have to figure that out for myself. And so he has given me everything. He has blessed me beyond anything I can even appreciate. He's saved me from my sin. He has given me new life. He really has. He is such a generous God. And so for me to turn around and say, yes, but you haven't given me a husband, that was wrong at different parts. I'm not saying in any way that it's wrong to want to get married, but there were times that I just wanted it for selfish reasons. And so I would have to keep reminding myself of how good God is, but also just how I could trust him. I think also just remembering that the aim of my life is to serve God was really helpful, because that's what I had to focus on each day. So, and also God gives us what we need in order to serve him best as well. So rather than thinking, oh, in order to serve God, I need to be married, I think, well, if that were true, God would have made sure I was married by this point. So I guess just every day thinking, okay, these are my circumstances. I'm going to serve God as best I can in these circumstances and pray for contentment. In Colossians 3:1-4 were really important verses. I'll just read them out. So it says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So, yeah, when I found myself kind of worried about what the future would hold, worrying what people thought of me, all these different things, all these different fears and insecurities, just having my gaze kind of pointed back to Christ with these verses, I found really helpful, because they just kind of gave me a more helpful perspective. I think just to kind of finish, I think for a long, especially the last few years, I really did think I would be single for life. Not in a kind of harder myself kind of way, but I just thought, actually, there are more women than men in the church. Some of us have to be single, so that really might be me. And there also aren't a lot of married women in ministry in Scotland, so looking around, I thought, well, maybe because of the line of work I'm in, maybe it is better if I'm single for that. And so I thought, since that was a possibility, even a likelihood, I really would try my best to kind of pray for contentment more than I would pray for marriage. I don't think it's wrong to pray that God would provide a husband or wife, but for me personally, I found it a lot more helpful to pray that God would help me to be content now. I really didn't want to get to my 30s and then, you know, think, oh well, it's probably not going to happen, so now I'll try and be content. I also didn't want to get older and just look back on me in my 20s and just see someone who pursued a relationship more than I pursued Christ. That really kind of scared me more than being single, and just the thought of a wasted life pursuing something that was never for me. And so, yeah, I think it's a good thing for all of us to pray, but I think just praying for contentment more than praying for something that that might not be for you, and that's what I found particularly helpful.
So you're almost summarizing that, yeah, Christ-centered and focused attitude, regardless of what one's particular situation is.
Yeah.
Because you could be an embittered and ineffective married person.
Yes.
Yeah, the status is almost secondary to the attitude to it. Okay,
yeah.
That's really helpful. Thank you.
Yeah.
We're going to just press pause and just see if there are any questions at this stage, either on the things Jodie's been saying, anything I said from 1 Corinthians 7, or things I didn't say. I'm conscious there's quite a bit of that as well. Is there any questions at this stage that anyone would like to raise? Felix?
Yeah, it's Paul talks about the benefits of being single and stuff, but ultimately he sort of seems in the passage that he's semi-convinced that the second coming is coming in any second.
Mm.
He sort of talks about the crisis now of now that's, well, yeah, I suppose it's worthwhile if you just can't hold up anymore. He seems to expect it to, almost for the long-term benefits of marriage, to almost not be present, as in children aren't mentioned, raising families aren't mentioned. And in some ways, if you look at the Old Testament, nearly everyone there, apart from, I think, maybe like Elijah or someone, was vulnerable, but were married.
Mm.
And it seems what part of Paul's opinion comes from A, seeming asexual and sort of not really understanding it, and B, coming from the fact of not expecting things to last much longer than
Yeah, good question. I think you'd stretch to make a case that Paul's asexual here. I think we might say that Paul in some ways is teaching the perspective Jodie was just talking about, which is an absolute focus on Christ before anything else. You've got to plug 1 Corinthians 7 into the wider context of what Paul himself writes, and indeed the wider New Testament. On the point about the crisis, I think that's not an unfair point. 1 Corinthians is the earliest New Testament book we've got. Paul's own theology, just as the theology of the church, develops over time in history and as God's Spirit revealed more truth to them. It's not a static thing. It's not like we have a full finished theology, which then is present in every page of the New Testament. So you read, when you get to Ephesians, perhaps you could say a more developed view of family. You have the household codes, it's called. So in Ephesians 5, you've got instructions for husbands and wives, and then Ephesians 6, children and parents. You get that in Colossians 3 as well, that same pairing of marriages and family. Jesus himself seems to hint at this in his own teaching on marriage in Matthew chapter 19. He talks about those who are, and the language is quite provocative in some ways, voluntarily eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom. Those who, it seems, have chosen to abstain from sexual relations for the sake of serving the kingdom of God. And Jesus speaks then in both a present tense now way, but also a future way. And so the whole of the New Testament from Christ on is strung between this now and not yet. There are certain truths that are finished, and there are certain truths that are yet to come. The question of when Jesus returns, well, ultimately the date is known only to God the Father, Jesus says himself. So for the Christian now, the question is, how do we serve as wholeheartedly as we can, whatever our particular marital status? Here, Paul seems to say it's good to be single. When you get to 1 Timothy chapter 4, it's not that he's saying it's good to be married over and against singleness, but he does say that to forbid marriage is the teaching of demons. So Paul is balanced in his own theology, if you like, of marriage, as far as we can see. Do you want to add anything to that?
Okay.
Thank you, Felix. Berg.
Yeah, so on that point of clearly talking about marriage is good and also singleness is good.
Yep.
So particularly for those that are single, how do they kind of acknowledge the desire to be married without sort of devaluing singleness, if that makes sense? Because I think sometimes the perception would be, okay, you know, we all know singleness is good, but then obviously we all want to get married, and that can almost be implicit sometimes. But yeah, that's not really reflective of what we see here, for example. So how do you kind of resolve that?
Yeah, great question. Jodie, do you want to go first again on
that? Yeah, I think in that, I would just want to look at your motivations there. So, yeah, there were times when I found singleness hard for selfish reasons, but also for not selfish reasons. And so it's not wrong to want to get married. Singleness can be very difficult, for various reasons. Other people will find singleness difficult for different reasons than I did. But I think there's a way of deciding if you're wanting to be married because I guess like me you think it's going to solve all your problems, or because in some way you think that's just it'll just look better to the people around you, then in that case you're kind of devaluing singleness. But I think you can I think both can be valued. I think you can value both without want. I don't know what I'm trying to say. I think you can want not to be single while at the same time thinking it's a good thing. So kind of giving thanks for it while you are single, making the most of the opportunities you have while you're single. So I don't think wanting to be married necessarily devalues singleness. Mm. If you've got kind of good motives for wanting to be married, I think.
The language of contentment, I think, that you used is helpful here. Take suffering, even. Paul can say at the end of Philippians, he's learnt the secret of contentment in all things, and his context is prison awaiting execution. Now, does Paul want to be executed? No. Is he sinful in wanting his suffering to come to an end? No. Because his attitude throughout Philippians is to live as Christ, to die as gain. So his absolute focus is the service of Christ. Whatever my situation, his contentment comes in the fact that the gospel is true. I was struck that the truths Jodie rehearsed to herself were very simple gospel truths in some way, applied right to the grain of a particular challenge. That's what Paul does for himself. And so the language of contentment allows us, I think, to say, whatever my scenario, my foundational hope and prayer is fruitful service. So Lord, if it will help me serve you more to be married, then please provide me with a wife, with a husband. You know, I'd love to be married. If that's not your will, please, by your grace, teach me contentment. Paul had to learn the secret of contentment, which is so encouraging. There's an apostle, single-minded as they come, having to learn that secret. Father, please teach me the secret of contentment and give me a more consuming passion for Christ than for myself. And I think maybe that language of contentment and Christ focus allows us to walk that absolutely right, felt tightrope. Grant, thank you. Keep dwelling on the questions. We're going to move on just in terms of time and asking Jodie as many questions as possible. Jodie, you mentioned friendship and what you've seen in others, married or single, through your life thus far. What have you found helpful or unhelpful from other people, whatever their marital status?
I think it's been fair to say I've been quite fortunate in terms of family pressure and also church pressure. I think some people really feel the pressure to get married and that kind of thing. I've been very fortunate that I haven't had that. I think my dad was hoping I would be single so I could look after him in his old age. I think he's a little bit disappointed that I'm getting married.
For the record, he likes magic.
Exactly. Yeah. But he was a bit crestfallen when I told him. But so I've been very fortunate in that regard. So I think things that I found helpful, just people who've, I guess, not treated my singleness as something that needs to be solved, or, you know, a problem to be solved, or married people who've included me in things, and not in a patronising way, but just because we're friends. I think it's quite easy, and I say this myself now that I'm not single, it's easy to just kind of default into, okay, well, we're a couple, we're going to do this, rather than thinking, well, who can we include? Just even things like going to parties or weddings like that, I find that difficult to go to, because I'm quite a shy person, I find that kind of thing difficult to show up to on my own. So having people, in the absence of having single friends to go to these things with, having kind of married people or couples taking me along, I just found really helpful. And it was good that people kind of looked out for me in that kind of way. In terms of unhelpful things, I guess... And I've dealt with myself. I guess people talking to me as though marriage was a certainty, so saying, "Oh, don't worry, you will find somebody. God does have a lovely man for you." Or
Disney theology.
Yes. So and for me to say something like, "Oh, you know, I might not get married," people would almost rebuke me as though I was being too hard on myself, or you know, so treating marriage as though it was something that I definitely would have. Well, I would, you know. Some people say to me, "Well, just pray for a husband, and God will answer that prayer." And that's just not true, and that's really unhelpful. And even in my kind of most contented phases, and even as sure as I was that I might not get married, hearing people say the opposite was quite difficult and would pull me kind of out of contentedness a little bit. So I think just. Advice: Please don't treat marriage as a certainty for people, because it's just not. There are people who never get married, and so we want to love each other by managing each other's expectations. I think other things that I found really unhelpful were when people would say I was being too fussy, and that's why I was single. I think that's really offensive. Please don't ever say that to someone else. As though, you know, people would say, "Oh, what about so-and-so?" As though just because they're a male and Christian that should be enough. And it's not. And so, I think I would just feel, because there were guys I turned down, lovely men who, there was nothing wrong with them. It wasn't that I thought I was better than them or anything like that. But I just didn't want to date them. I didn't want to marry them. So, but I just felt a lot of guilt about that, because people just couldn't understand why I would turn somebody down.
And just ask, was that within the church?
Yes.
Without Christians?
Yeah. Yes, Christians. Yeah. So, yeah. I have been guilty of that in the past as well. And obviously we have to challenge worldly attitudes, and we want to challenge each other if we're being shallow about people. But it's we have an obligation to marry, and so and marriage isn't something you want to lower your standards for at all. So don't feel guilty if you don't want to go out on a date with somebody who's asked you, or if you don't find somebody attractive. That that's not how life works, and so that's not something to feel guilty about. And please don't tell somebody they're being too fussy just because they've turned somebody down. That's just not true, and it's not loving.
I mean, you just saying that in very real terms, something I would see very clearly in I guess pastoral ministry would be that felt pressure does lead people, and again often women, for the reasons Jodie was elaborating, purely more women than men, to choices that actually ultimately can be quite destructive in terms of marriage. You don't just settle for a lowest common denominator in terms of life partner, because that can lead, and does lead all too frequently, to really unequal and unfruitful and destructive marriages. So it's not just a slightly kind of whimsical, "Hey, don't do this." It really does have real world consequences for precisely that reason, I think, which is a bit sobering, but worth saying. Now, you've mentioned the blessing of good friendships very specifically. What are your observations in this area on what makes a good friend? What are some of the challenges as well in that area, being good friends?
Yeah, I think, my best friendships are the ones where we can be completely open with each other. So open about what we find hard, open about sin, fears and insecurities, that kind of thing, and where we genuinely speak truth to each other and encourage each other in love for the Lord. And so I think that's true for everybody, not just single people. So yeah, those are the friendships I've found. I've got friends. I'm still friends with people I've known my entire life, and I'm just so thankful for that. But I also think it's important to have. So my closest friends don't live in St Andrews, so I don't see them kind of on a day-to-day basis. But I know that they're just a phone call away. But you know, we're still in the habit of kind of caring for each other and speaking truth to each other. But I also think it's really important to have friends where you live as well. So there's people who are kind of seeing you in the day-to-day and who see how you live, just know what's going on, and who are able to pray for you and encourage you and challenge you as well. I think, you know, it's great when you've got friends who are willing to ask you the hard questions and ask you and kind of speak the hard truths to you as well, because it can be quite easy to hide that from friends who are further away. And I guess I think just having worked for a church the last, so here and in Cambridge, you're kind of forced into small groups or just different kind of situations where you become friends with people who you wouldn't normally have become friends with, either because they're very different to you or because they're 40 years older than you or whatever. So I think I've been really thankful for friendships with people who are very different from me, either because they're in a different life stage or just because we have different interests or whatever. I think having those friendships is really helpful, because it means you're not just kind of selecting the people who are comfortable to be around. You're around people who challenge you in different ways and who you can learn from as well.
Okay, great. Thank you. Final question, in many ways. In view of everything that we've said, and I guess some of the things that we can just read for ourselves in Scripture, what would you suggest are the takeaways for those who are single in terms of today, either in terms of thinking or prayer or life, given in many ways that we're all going to be single at some point? We either are presently single, or our husband or wife will pass away, and Lord willing it won't happen, but divorce does happen amongst Christians. So I guess for any of us, what are the takeaways in terms of singleness?
I think I've kind of already mentioned this, but I think just first and foremost, you're not either single or married. You're a child of God, and so let that be what you root your identity in. Let that be what you delight in, and what defines you. God has blessed you beyond anything that we can imagine. You know, it's so easy to take these things for granted. The fact that He has saved us, that we are His children, co-heirs with Christ, that kind of truth can wash over us sometimes, but it is wonderful. And you know, if ever you feel hard done by because you don't have a boyfriend or girlfriend, you know, think about those things. That's what got me through the difficult parts of being single. That God isn't, you know, being mean by depriving me, or wasn't being mean by depriving me of a romantic relationship. He has already blessed me beyond my wildest dreams. And so I think sometimes when we can lose focus of that, on that, and that can lead to discontentment. But even in the hard times, in the genuinely difficult seasons, just remembering in Christ, you know, being in a relationship does not solve all your problems. We are still in a fallen world. We are fallen people, and so we are going to have hard things that we go through in life. Matthew's a massive blessing to me, but I'm still fallen. I'm still sinful. Hard things still happen. And God, if I didn't have Matthew, God would still have provided for my needs these past few months. And so, yeah, I think just be rooted in that. Just remember who you are in Christ. The world will tell you you're unfulfilled because you're not having sex, or because you're not spending your life with this, you know, with a romantic relationship or many romantic relationships. You might long to be a mother or father one day and, you know, find out really difficult that might not be the case for you. You might fear being alone when all your friends are getting married, and you might fear being left behind. But God still loves you, and He still knows what's best for you. And so we can always trust that. He doesn't forget about us or give us second best. The circumstances He's given you, He he's given you because that's what's best for you, and he's going to be faithful to you in the midst of that. So our purpose is to serve Christ, and so I just want to encourage us for that to be what our heart is set on, and yeah, just seek to be content and joyful in that each and every day, whether married or single.
Thank you for being so open. We've got some time for some more questions, so keep them coming. If you have written them down, just place them down at the end of the table, and we will work our way through as many of those as possible. As they're coming down the tables, anyone want to stick their hand up and ask something while we have a look at these? Lottie.
What would be your advice in terms of non-Christian people asking questions about, you know, oh, why have you got a man? Or, I've been with Rachel, you know, instead of, you know, apart from saying, you know, oh, I've got a really nice man, his name's Jesus, yeah, he's older than me. And,
have you said that, Mark?
Without joking,
how do you respond to that?
Yeah, great question.
Yeah. I don't know. I also find that quite a rude question. Like, why are you single? You know, it's often not our choice, so it's quite a hard question. I don't know. I think the assumption is that singleness is a bad thing. It's, you know, in the world, like, I don't know. I guess. Or singleness is a good thing for selfish reasons, because it means you can focus on you and that kind of thing. So I think if someone asks you that, they're probably expecting you to see singleness as a negative thing. And so if you're able to say, oh, I don't know, I've not met somebody particularly attracted to, or that I, you know, as Christians, we see dating as for a purpose. It's not just to kind of have fun with someone and mess around with someone. It's to see whether we can marry them. And so if you're able to explain, okay, there's no one really that I thought that I wanted to pursue that with, and that's okay. You know, you don't want to settle, because that could pull you away from God. That could distract you. You know, it depends on what your own reasons are. Maybe, you know, some of us are single by choice. Maybe some of us aren't. And so just being honest with that, and in some way showing the fact that having a relationship isn't the top priority in your life will be, I guess, quite a great witness.
Yeah. And all I'd add is, you know, the Bible does give us, I think, a range of ways to speak of relationship and fullness in Christ that we don't always make the most use of. I think sometimes that there is a whole load of ways of speaking of Christ that's more affective, more emotional than we ourselves can speak of. So simply even Jesus saying, I've come that they may have life and life to the full. We can biblically say, actually, you know, I have everything I need in Jesus. They may then run away screaming because it sounds weird. Or they may say, well, what does that mean? What does that look like for you? And you can speak honestly of challenges as well as joys. But I think, you know, meditating more on how the Bible speaks of relationship with Christ then kind of gives us a grammar with which we can also speak of that. Yeah, thank you. We've got a couple of questions on paper. Anyone want to ask one with a hand up? Was there one over this side? Yeah, Cam.
Given that Christ was single, is single, given that Paul was single, given that we know from Christ himself that in new creation we're all going to be single for eternity, how can there ever be a good reason to get married that isn't fundamentally selfish and taking you away from serving the gospel?
Thank you. It's a good question. I think. it's a bit late, mate. Unless, yeah, no, we won't go there. It's a good question, because if what we're saying is the goal is undivided service, then is marriage inevitably going to compromise that? I suppose a couple of good biblical reasons. One, God is looking for his image bearers, those who have been remade in his image in Christ to fill the earth. That's just running from kind of Genesis 1 through. For a single person, and one can fulfill that command through pointing people to Christ such that people might come to know him and be remade in his image, and through service within the local church and the wider church that people be built up in the image of Christ. For married people, for someone like myself, flippantly it can get referred to as organic church growth, having kids and raising them in the fear and knowledge of the Lord. The Bible says an awful lot about that necessity to be fruitful and multiply is right there at the first creation of man and woman, and still is the case. And in fact, God himself says later in the Old Testament that what he is looking for is godly offspring coming from marriages in which he has set a portion of his spirit. So not in a jokey way, if married, and if it is the Lord's will that you have children, and that is another area of often very secret pain and grief for people, but if that is what God gives you, then a wonderful way to serve is through that lens. I think as well, even maybe deeper than that, if the issue is one of undivided service, then that is something that one can have as a single person, and it is something that as a married person one is no less called to. So Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 states as a fact that the married person's interests are divided. But for the married couple, just speaking again of Mara and myself, the prayer and hope and goal is that our shared interest and our shared life together, as well as us as Hamish and Mariah, would be given over in undivided service to the Lord. So in Ephesians 5, it's striking that Paul sets the teaching of marriage within and under the teaching to the whole church together. So marriage is not a separate thing that is somehow special. It's actually just a particularly focused subset of normal Christian relationships. So in Ephesians 5:21, the whole church is to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then Paul applies that to husband and wife. So our marriage is not a private thing, it's a public thing. Every marriage within the church is actually for the good of the church and the wider community, not just our own upbuilding. So the married couple that's focused on Christ should not look first into one another's eyes, but actually gaze together at Christ, because as they love him more, so they love one another more and serve people more. So the goal is undivided service, whatever one's own particular status. And being married, if that is the Lord's will, I take it will open up new avenues for service. And maybe not quantitatively greater, but qualitatively no less important or weighty. Do you want to come back on that, Cam? Or anyone else?
Well, you kind of, probably just misinterpreting, you kind of made it sound like, as a native way of saying it, I got the impression that you were saying that you have to overcome the handicap of being married in order to give the undivided service that you could have had by being single in the first place. And if that's not what I was hearing you saying, then on the other side, are you not saying that together, as a married couple, you can serve the church more than you could as single people? And if that's the case, then why aren't we encouraging you to get married?
Mm. That's a good question. I think I possibly am saying there are battles to overcome when you're married in undivided service that you wouldn't have if you were single. And I'm quite happy saying that, because I think that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7. I think
just that you were doing that as one of the reasons for getting married.
But under this, we have to assume, and we do believe in fact, Jodie was concretely expressing in her own life story, faith in the fact that God is sovereign over these things, and that marriage is not something that is wrong or sinful in any way. And so, though marriage itself brings a particular given set of divine purpose, as you together seek to serve Christ wholeheartedly, I think you then find ways and means in which you can serve that previously might not have been there. Again, I think I'm very hesitant to make it an either or. I'm not really saying necessarily single good, marriage bad, or marriage good, single better. I think a lot does depend on the situation, as Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians, to which the Lord has assigned you, to which he's called you. And if wherever we go, our baseline is service, then whether single or married, then that is a good thing. So the person who is undividedly serving Christ as a single person will then want that to be the heartbeat of their own marriage. So I think wherever you are, one can seek to serve. Do you want to add anything to that? I mean, we might want to keep knocking that around after. I think it's a good question, and one worth mulling on further. And we'll go to one of the questions here first. Jodie, can I ask you this one? How can single people use their freedom to serve married people?
simply remembering that married people need friends as well. And so while I found it frustrating when couples have kind of had a really insecure view and I've been left out, I've also been guilty of it the other way and thinking, okay, well, they're married now, so I won't invite them to this thing I'm doing with my single friends. And so, yeah, just remembering that, yeah, they do still need friends and still being there for your married friends. And not kind of writing them off as having everything they need in their husband. And obviously they will have that support and friendship there, but, you know, yeah, other friendships are still much appreciated. I guess, yeah, there's lots of practical ways. You know, you can help with children, you can help with, I guess especially with children. So using your I guess, as single people, we have more flexible time. We're not kind of as tied to, especially for those who have children, we're not as tied to kind of bedtimes and feeding times and all that kind of stuff. So we add a lot of free hour to slot into family life in a way that people and families aren't able to do that for us, you know, in general. So I guess just using, seeing kind of extra time, maybe not even extra time, but just more flexible time as an opportunity to serve married people and just being able to kind of, yeah, I guess also just being willing to, I guess, be the one to kind of be a bit more sacrificial. I used to resent that sometimes, but then I just had to. I was convicted of it because actually, you know, it is a real gift that I'm not kind of tied down to one person or tied down to children. And so I want to use that freedom for other people and not other people, that I have to kind of work around other people and not just myself, to some extent.
Yeah, yeah. Thank you. Good question, whoever that was. Here's a great and very practical question again. How do you know if the Lord has called you to be single rather than married? And perhaps a subset of that, would God ever give someone a desire for children and a family, but then call them to singleness? Try and take the first one first. How do you know if the Lord has called you to be single? Two things to say, I think. One, objectively, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17 and 24, nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. Verse 24, brothers and sisters, each person is responsible to God, should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. So on one level, how do you know if the Lord has called you to be single, or are you single right now? If the answer to that is yes, then he has currently called you to be single. I think sometimes behind that question can be a wrong view of calling. So we think of calling in terms, sometimes exclusively, as our long-term vocation. What is it that God would have us do, which we often define in pretty self-centered terms. We often mean, well, what do I like doing? That must be what God has called me to do. Actually, God's calling is where he has sovereignly placed you right now. So on one level, if you are single right now, God has called you to be single. Behind that, though, I would also say that our attitude to singleness and our ability to bear up within that is at least part of the discussion. So we've been saying a lot of the battle and prayer lies here in terms of our attitude to something. And Paul, at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 7, does seem to suggest that there are challenges that singleness brings that it's worth bearing in mind. I'm just trying to find it because I'm not used to the... Here we are. Look at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 8 to 9. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do, but if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Paul's acknowledging that if one is unmarried, then there is a great pressure and temptation in the battle against sexual sin. Sexual desire is something that it comes with being human in many ways. And because God has made us with the ability to be fruitful and multiply, that, though, in our world east of Eden in Genesis 3 can go wrong. And Paul here is saying that if self-control in this area is impossible, then he states it as a principle that it's better to marry. Now, that doesn't, I think, mean carte blanche, that if someone is struggling with sexual purity, the get-out-of-jail-free card is marriage. a bit like Jodie helpfully said, marriage does not solve all your problems. If you struggle with sexual immorality now, say a battle against addiction to pornography, that will not go away overnight when you get married. Absolute promise. Just as if you struggle with self-esteem now, that will not go away when you get married. But Paul is saying that if one cannot in this area bear up, be self-controlled, then it's a good thing to marry, because in marriage the Lord has provided and mandated an outlet, as it were, for that pressure. That's a very stark way of putting it. But I think that a sober and long-term assessment, and that has to be really done in the context of friends who know you well and who you trust, of your own ability to live the Christian life while single, will come into the conversation somewhere. But that is a hard thing. I'm very conscious that the battle against that type of sexual struggle is a very real one for lots of people, oriented both to members of the same sex and the opposite sex. And it's a real pastoral thing that has to be dealt with great tact and with great grace. So what I'm saying from the front, in a quite blunt way, I would encourage you to work through prayerfully with a trusted friend, with myself, one of the other elders, with Jodie. We'd love to talk that through, because I think that's going to look very different in different scenarios, isn't it? But it's part of, I think, an honest answer to that question. So please come and chat more if you would like to. Time is up. It's coming up for 5 to 3, and we want to guard some good time to pray. As ever, one of the great goals of a student lunch, like particularly when talking about a real pastoral issue, is that we are able to talk about it as a church family, that we're able to serve one another as we await Jesus' return. So please do, if you've already thought of talking about some of this stuff before, but it is weighing on you, broach it with a friend. Don't suffer in silence. Don't wrestle in a very isolated way. Chat to a trusted friend, one of the ministry trainees, Jodie, myself, anybody. We'd love just to work this through with you. And also, let me say, practically, bring in the wider church family on this. If you're someone who's struggling with singleness in some fashion, a lot of the older men and women in the church either are single or have been single for an extended period before they themselves were married. I think even of Mara and Emily, that would be true of their own lives. So why not consider bringing in and asking for the help of the wider body of Christ in this? A danger can be we stay in our very homogenous community pool, and we actually fail to realize there's wonderful, often hard-won wisdom from our brothers and sisters in Christ at different ages and stages. So don't privatize. It'd be wonderful if we can prayerfully keep chatting about these things together. So we're going to start that now, the prayerful part rather than the chatting part. That can come shortly. Just in our little areas, please, let's just pray. If there's a particular thing you're happy to share for prayer, do. But if not, why not start praying that you personally, we together, have this undivided heart of service to Christ. And then I'll close in a few minutes. Let's pray.